The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Today's gospel reading does not provide a lesson in how to avoid temptation. Today's gospel reading does not provide you with principles you can use or steps you can follow to avoid temptation. Temptations come to everybody. And the basic temptation is this: to refuse or to fail to love the Lord your God with all your strength and all your might and with everything you are. The temptation to put another God in his place. That's the temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the wilderness. The Lord God had given them, in the Garden of Eden, not the wilderness. The Lord God had given them a good place to live with everything that they needed. He provided them with food free for the picking. The water was sweet. The temperature was balmy. They were naked because they had no sin. And there was nothing of which to be ashamed. Their communion with God was perfect. But temptation came to Eve first in the form of the serpent. And we know the story, but we can listen to it again because we can see how temptation plays upon us in the same way. The serpent acts to cause the woman to doubt God's word. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Well, no, that's not what the Lord God said. He said that we can eat of the trees in the garden, but he did say, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, because if we eat it, we will die." The serpent notches up his assault. He says to the woman, "You will not surely die. God's lying to you. For God knows that when you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and you will know good and evil." He denies God's word, is what he does. He says God is lying. He tells them God is jealous of Adam and of Eve, and he's withholding good things from them because he is jealous. The woman listens. She thinks about it. She looks at the tree and she saw that the fruit of it looked so good for food, so much better than all the multitude of other trees the Lord God had provided. It was beautiful fruit. It was a delight to the eyes. And she saw that if she ate of this fruit, she would be wise. She would be like God, or so the serpent said. So in a very matter-of-fact way, Moses tells us that she took of the fruit and she ate of it and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate too. And then the eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked. I wonder what it was like for them when their eyes were opened. Sure, they looked at each other. They knew they were naked. They had no awareness of that before because they were innocent. But just imagine this, and I'm not saying this happened. Imagine that when their eyes were opened, they could see the result of their sin throughout all of ensuing human history. Imagine they got a flash of how their son Cain would kill their son Abel. Imagine they saw all the murders, the rapes, the warfare. Imagine they saw the flood where the great majority of all the people on earth were drowned, judged by God because of their unrepentant sin. Imagine they saw how the people that God would make from their very lineage would themselves be disobedient to God. Time and time again, would reject the God who loved them and brought them out of Egypt, and finally they would be carried away off into another land in exile as punishment for their faithfulness. And imagine that they saw this. God Himself becoming a human being. God Himself becoming man to rescue mankind from its folly in its quest to become wise, to rescue mankind from its sin, to pull mankind back from the brink of the abyss of destruction and death, through the one man, Jesus Christ. You and I cannot resist temptation on our own. If the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, teaches us anything, it is that we cannot do it. No strength of ours can match the devil's might, the devil's guile. If it were just us and us alone in contest with the devil, he would wipe us up every time. But now a champion comes to fight, the hymn says, the one whom God Himself elected, the one whom God chose. No need to ask who this may be unless you're completely unfamiliar with the Christian tradition. This champion is the Lord of hosts, God eternal, Christ Jesus, the mighty Lord, God's only Son, whom heaven and earth adored, and He is the one who holds the field victorious. And so, Matthew tells us in today's gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness where Israel faced so many temptations and failed. Our Lord was led up by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, just as Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the commandments of God for that same length of time. 40 days and nights, just as Israel was condemned to wander in the wilderness on account of their unfaithfulness for 40 years. 40 days and 40 nights, the period of time during which God's rain fell from heaven during the flood as judgment upon a sinful world. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus, His true man, was hungry. And then the tempter came up to Him and said, "If You are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." It's very important, that first assault upon our Lord Jesus Christ, because this temptation takes place immediately after our Lord's baptism, immediately after he heard the words, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." The Son of God is who Jesus is. The Son of God is whom the Father proclaimed him to be as he was baptized and as the Holy Spirit of God descended upon him. And now the devil, when Jesus, according to his human nature, having done without food for so long, is at his weakest, now the devil attacks him on that very point. "You're hungry, Jesus. You're the Son of God," you say. "Well, command these stones to become loaves." But Jesus answers, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is God made man. Jesus is God with a mouth like mine or yours. We live by the word of the Word made flesh, our Savior, the one who contended against the devil and beat him. We live by the word of the gospel of forgiveness. We live by Christ alone, who defeated the devil for us in the wilderness and throughout the entirety of his life, climaxing at the crucifixion, where the devil thought he had him, but the cross was the devil's mousetrap, and the devil was caught by that cross, and the devil's head was crushed by that cross, as our Lord died for you, for your sins, for the sins of the whole world, and as he was raised again in triumph on the third day. You don't live by bread alone. You don't live by earthly things. These can sustain your life in the world only for a period of time, but they cannot sustain it forever. But when you live by the bread and by the wine, which according to the mouth of our Lord and his words of institution is his body and his blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, there is where you need to be, eating Christ's body, drinking his blood. For there you receive strength in time of need, and there you receive forgiveness for your sins and the assurance of God's love for you, that though you have sinned 1,000,000,000 times, Christ Jesus's blood is more than sufficient to cover all those sins. Then the devil took Jesus up to the holy city where Jesus would go some 3 years later, riding on the colt of a donkey to die on the cross. But this time the devil set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from the temple. For it is written in Scripture that he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." The devil is quoting Scripture. He's quoting Psalm 91, but he fails to continue the quote, which promises victory over the devil. For immediately after these words, Satan quotes, come these words, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." The very passage of Scripture the devil quotes against Jesus, when continued, prophesies the devil's defeat by Jesus. that Jesus will trample upon him, and in trampling upon him, he sets you and me free from bondage to the devil. You see, we can't resist, but Christ is the one who resists for us. And in the shelter of his gospel, of his love and mercy and forgiveness, in the shelter of your baptism into Christ, you have him as your mighty refuge and fortress. And so Jesus replies back to the devil with scripture. Again, it is written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And think of the ways that Jesus could have put the Lord his God to the test during his ministry to save his life. He says that he could call upon his Father, and his Father would send a legion of angels to protect and defend him and keep him from going to the cross, and yet he does not do it, because he knows it is his Father's will that he go to the cross and bear the sins of the world, because otherwise he is not the Messiah whom God appointed him to be. So finally, the devil takes him up to a very high mountain, and he shows him at once all the kingdoms of all the world and their glory. But their glory is but dust and ashes. The crowns of that kingdom are but of paper and tinsel. And though you should have all the money in all the world and the most luxurious house, it amounts to nothing, because all earthly kingdoms pass away, just as all human beings pass away on account of Adam's sin. But here's the devil's promise to Jesus: "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Hey, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it is because he took the road to the cross. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He rose in triumph on the third day. He ascended to the right hand of God. And thus he is declared in Revelation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here Jesus tells the devil to be gone. "Get out of here, Satan, because it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We come to the pinnacle of the temple not in pride, not in arrogance. Every Sunday we come. When we approach this altar and receive Christ's body and blood, because he is our temple, he is our shelter, he is our refuge against the temptations of the devil, and when we yield to those temptations, he is there with his forgiveness and his strength. On account of our baptism into Christ, we do worship the Lord our God, and the highest worship is to know yourself a sinner in need of his gifts of forgiveness, of life and salvation, as the Catechism says, and to receive that forgiveness with glad and grateful hearts. To receive that forgiveness is to say that what Jesus suffered was not in vain for you, but you live by what he suffered. You live by what he did. You live by his word. You live by his gifts. You live by your baptism. You live by the absolution of your sins. You live by the sacrament of the altar. When you are tempted, get close to Jesus. Go where he is to be found. Go to his word. If it's the middle of the week and the devil's too much for you, call upon me as your pastor, and I will give you the sacrament of the altar. You personally, you individually, I will absolve you of your sins. Because our victory against temptation, our victory as we walk through this world of trouble and trial and affliction is in Jesus and in staying close to Jesus and His gifts. We are secure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior.